I'd like to read, firstly, from the book of Exodus, chapter 21. Exodus, chapter 21, and the first verse. And these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew bondman, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in alone, he shall go out alone. If he had a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the bondman shall say distinctly, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free, then his master shall bring him before the judges, and shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his bondman forever. And the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. In the middle of the verse it says, But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep for that day the deposit I have entrusted to him. And now in the book of Joshua, and the last chapter, 24, Joshua 24, and verse 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labour, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Vineyards and oliveyard which ye planted not, do ye eat. And now fear Jehovah, and serve him with perfectness and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt, and serve Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods whom your fathers that were on the other side of the river served, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. The first chapter of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, Do not entreat me to leave thee, to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Jehovah, do so to me and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking to her. And they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And just a final reference in a psalm. Psalm 137, 137, verse 4. How should we sing a song of Jehovah's upon a foreign soil? If I forget thee, Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to my palate. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. I desire to say a simple word, beloved brethren, on the subject of committal. And I want to say in the outset that if committal is worth anything, it must be based on love. You see, you can steel yourself in determination to be better. You can try all that you can try. You may have a determined character. You might have the ability to withstand pressure. But unless it's based on love, it's not worth anything. You see, you might want to impress someone. You might want to impress the saints. But you know, the Lord Jesus is looking at your motive. Love must be there. Love for him. Love for Christ. I'm sure everyone here, in the measure in which they've grown to know Jesus at all, at the bottom of their heart, they want to be committed to him. I think I can say that everyone who loves him wants to be committed to him. He's done so much for us, hasn't he? Every young heart here, every old heart here, and all the stages between, that blessed man has done so much for us, that I know your heart is, I want to be committed to him. He's not here personally. He's been cast out. He's been rejected. Men have said, away with him. We don't want him to reign over us. The world system didn't want him. politically, religiously, militarily, whatever way it is, he's rejected here. And every heart, I'm sure, that's been drawn to love him wants to be committed to him now. You know, in the day to come, when Jesus comes for us, there'll be no more call for committal. We'll be with him, personally forever, to go no more out. No hostile force, no questioning your testimony, no more preaching the gospel, no more giving away tracts. And all these things take place now. And Jesus loves that heart of yours in the fervency of love to be committed to him. Now, I read this first section because, as always, I say as always, but I mean that, in whatever way you want to appeal to a saint or to a sinner, you must appeal on the basis of the love of Jesus himself. And in this scripture in Exodus 21, how often it's been before us, but I don't hesitate to read it again. If the bondman shall say distinctly, I love. That's what it points us to. It points us to Jesus, this scripture. I don't know anyone else in the Bible to whom this scripture applies but Jesus. I don't know that there's ever an incident recorded when they take a bondman, a Hebrew bondman, and this happens to him. He's taken to the door and his ears pierced through with an awl. This scripture looked down all the centuries to Jesus coming in. And you know what motivated our blessed Lord was love. Love to God first. I love my master. Joseph was a Hebrew bondman. That's very, very interesting, isn't it? Before this scripture was read, Joseph is called a Hebrew bondman in Genesis. But he wasn't this Hebrew bondman. This Hebrew bondman was Jesus. I expect the family, you know, would watch as this bondman was taken. They'd say, is he going to go out alone? The wife would say, will he leave me in the house of the master? Would the children say, what's happening to father? Is he going out? They'd watch him go to the door or to the doorpost. I'm just speaking figuratively. You know, Jesus went all the way. Think of his devotion to God. Think of the way that in the garden, Jesus, in the pains of what faced him, not my will, but thine be done. How God heard that from the lips of Jesus, a perfect, blessed man. It says in one gospel, being in conflict, prayed more intently. Think of the eye of God resting upon that lowly scene in the garden. Disciples were withdrawn. The Lord went ahead a stone's throw. There was Jesus alone. Think of the perfection of what came under heaven's eye in Gethsemane. Not my will. Three times, according to Matthew's account, the Lord says that. He said distinctly, and he said it in love. Love my master. Think of his love to God. Think of his love to his wife. Think of his love to his children. Someone has said, love horizontally. Vertically, rather. Love vertically. Love downward. Think of it. Love horizontal. These movements of the love of Jesus. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. Oh, the perfection of the love of Jesus. I will not go free. Think of his committal to God's holy will. Come what may. You know, it was the perfection of the Lord Jesus in the garden to shrink from that awful cup that he was taking up. As man, he'd shrink from it. He was perfect in his manhood. He shrunk from that great issue of sin. Holy, harmless, undefiled. Separated from sinners. That was the Lord Jesus in perfect manhood. But it was also the perfection of his manhood to take up that cup and take up God's will and fulfill it to God's eternal glory. Oh, we never, never do we run out of impressions and affection for Jesus in thinking of the way he went all the distance. What did we sing? Taking grace a bondman's place, in lowly incarnation, endured the cross, sustained all loss. This is Jesus in perfection and beauty. I love to announce him to you. Now, the gospel's always worthwhile. You read Paul's epistles, and he preaches the gospel to all the saints in the epistles he writes. I'm sure it must mean that what the saints need, as well as the sinners need, is a good gospel. Paul appeals to the saints on the basis of the glad tidings, doesn't he? You read the epistles and you'll find it's the case. He loves to unfold some element of the teaching of the gospel. Not necessarily the preaching, but the teaching of it. I do believe, beloved brethren, as saints of God, we need to understand more the teaching of the gospel. How it works between people who are living together and sharing fellowship together. How the gospel affects relationships. Reconciliation is one wonderful thing, you know. Where there's distance, there's nearness. And not only nearness, but the enjoyment of one another. That's reconciliation. Not just the distance has been removed, blessed Lord Jesus has done that, but reconciliation means that people enjoy each other's company. Think of the Son in the Father's house in Luke 15. The wonderful picture of reconciliation. The distance gone, the Father met all the distance, and the Son's brought back into the house, enjoying the liberty and the freedom of God's house. And the same reconciliation was available to the older son as well, wasn't it? It says the Father went out and besought him. Think of that. The Father went out and besought him. It doesn't say after that, you read it carefully after the meeting, it doesn't say that the elder son didn't go in. You read that chapter. After the Father went out to beseech him, oh, you say, it's a picture of the Jew. Oh, yes, all right. That's quite right, too. That's good doctrine. The Jew didn't go in. He'll come in eventually. But you know, when the gospel goes out, the same appeal of grace goes out to the younger son and to the older son. And the Father's own appeal's in that. It said the Father went out and besought him. And I believe good relationships amongst the saints of God are based on reconciliation. That's a little digression, but still it's part of this scripture, I think. The Lord Jesus said, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go free. And the Lord Jesus went all the way. Calvary's, Gethsemane's darkness, Calvary's distance, the cross in all its awfulness, all the scene of Calvary, what that meant to Jesus, to measure sin's distance. All the love that held him there. Someone said it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was love. Love to God. I love my master, my wife and my children. I will not go free. And Jesus went all the way. His death was the seal of it. This ear being pierced through with an awl. Think of the ear of Jesus speaking typically. Going right into death, it says, he emptied himself, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. And that's the ear being pierced through with an awl. His death sealed his testimony, his committal, beloved brethren. He went right through with it. And Jesus fulfilled God's holy will in infinite perfection. We love to speak of him. We love to speak, beloved brethren, in an appealing sense about the perfection and the blessedness of the love of Jesus. Now I speak about these other little scriptures just briefly, because Timothy, we refer to this, Mr. Knight commented on this scripture in the reading. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Not what I have believed, but whom I have believed. It involves the knowledge of a person. And Paul here, he's an old Christian going out. He's about to die, it would seem, if you read the epistle carefully. He's being poured out. Paul's about to go out. But he's saying, I'm not giving up. Paul wasn't giving up. He was committed because he knew the person of whom he was speaking. I know whom I have believed, and furthermore, I'm not ashamed. Timothy was a younger brother, it would seem, and he's needing to be encouraged in this epistle. Things are dark, things are difficult, and Paul is saying, well, just take courage, Timothy. As the older brothers and sisters can say to us who are younger, take courage, you younger brethren. Take courage, I know whom I have believed. You know, the same Lord's available in the same blessed way to every one of the saints at the moment. Let's not be discouraged, beloved brother and sister. Let us not be downcast. Let's not be ashamed of the present testimony of the Lord. Let us seek to be maintained in the knowledge, in the conviction, as Paul was convicted here. I am persuaded, he says. He couldn't shake Paul. He was persuaded. There was a king to whom Paul preached, you'll recall, in the Acts. He says, almost thou persuadest me. Almost persuaded. Paul says, I am persuaded. And that, I believe, is conviction. That come what may, come what was thrown against him, the whole course of things. Eventually, he says, all in Asia turned away. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. What a rock in his soul. Beloved older brother, older sister here, you may be feeling faint today. You may be feeling feeble, I don't know. Maybe there's someone here who is perhaps even thinking of it being too much to continue. Beloved brother and sister, may I appeal to you. In the fervency of this scripture, be in the conviction of Paul, that you are persuaded, that you are convicted, that there's a man, a glorious man, who's beyond all the breakdown, all the sorrows and all the sufferings down here. If you read this epistle, I think you'll find that in these four chapters of the second epistle to Timothy, there are seven references to things that are in Christ Jesus. You search this epistle after the meeting when you go home. There are seven things to be said in Christ Jesus. Suggest to me that despite all the outward breakdown and failure on every hand, both inwardly and outwardly, there are things that are secure and settled in a man who's beyond it all, in Christ Jesus. And things will never break down there. And Paul says, I know him. I know whom I have believed. That's a wonderful thing to know that person, beloved brother. It's the same Jesus you trusted all those years ago when you first gave your heart to him. The same Jesus that's kept you going, lifted you up when you've been down, when you've perhaps stumbled, when perhaps you've almost given up. The same Jesus is available to you tonight. I know whom I have believed and is able to keep for that day the deposit I've entrusted to him. Paul had a deposit. What was that deposit Paul had? Well, you might say that's like a bank account. I can tell you it wasn't pound sterling in this chapter. It was Paul's deposit. If you read this chapter, he speaks about another deposit that we've got. But Paul is speaking about his deposit, Paul's deposit. He's able to keep for that day the deposit I have entrusted to him. Paul had committed something to Jesus, you know. A secret he had with Jesus. Have you got one? Have I got one? Have I a secret link that's safe and sound? Paul had that. No question about that at all. He had a deposit. And I can tell you something. Rust and moth couldn't injure that deposit. Couldn't get out that deposit because it was safe in a man who's resident there in the glory. A man beyond the sunset, someone says, beyond the sunset, there's a man in the glory. And that's Jesus. Now in this other scripture in Joshua, while Paul speaks for himself in Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and that's right. Need to be personally convicted. Joshua speaks not only for himself, but for his household. And that's something that householders should be convicted about too. You say, I can't speak for my wife. Can't you? You ought to be able to. Can't speak for my family. Can't you? Well, I suggest that Joshua does. Joshua, in the faith of his soul and the conviction he has, he says, there are gods many. Many gods in Egypt, he says here. Many gods in the land. Much idolatry. He said, you know, you people, you people of God today, it's your choice, it's your decision, he says. There are gods many and lords many. That's Corinthian language. But to us there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. Joshua is saying here, as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Now, I'd appeal to every householder here today. I think I'd encourage us all to have that kind of conviction. I think it's one of the biggest sorrows of our time that the enemy has made inroads into houses, dividing husband and wife and dividing parents and children. He's at it in the world, bringing in different levels of entertainment and interests and even religions, if I can use that word carefully. But Joshua, in the faith of his soul, in the presence of the land that lies before him and the people, he said, there's nothing else for it. Me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. And I think we ought to have that conviction. I say it will not be brought about by a rod of iron. You'll never achieve it by keeping rules and making regulations. You'll achieve that on the principle of love. And I need as much help as anyone needs. We all need help, beloved brethren. I think so. We all need help to ensure that what we seek to hold is held on the principle of love for Christ, love for Jesus. That if we make in the principle of it a vow, which this is, you get vows in the Old Testament. The special vow in the book of Numbers. And in one sense, a vow doesn't apply to Christianity, but it does in another sense. That is that every time I put my hand to the loaf and the cup on Lord's Day morning, I'm really committing myself by a vow to my absent Lord. That he is the Lord who has rights over me and my life. He is the Lord that has rights over my movements and what I do and what I say and what I arrange. And I believe we should take up, in the principle of it, this kind of vow. I might mention in passing that Beloved Mr. Cowell has a very interesting series of 3-day meetings on the principle of the vow in Christianity. It's worth reading, that book is. Beloved man of God who ministered, whose ministry was maligned 30 years ago, sorrowfully to our loss and our sorrow, that beloved man ministered the word of God. Some of his ministry was even declared to be error. It was not. The enemy got in, and that beloved man was maligned out of all recognition at times. But the Lord's preserved his ministry. And Mr. Haddad and others have been helped to preserve that ministry to us in these days. To be thankful for that. Well, I picked up that book the other day. It speaks about the vow that involves the committal of heart, the Lord's people and the Lord's things. I think Joshua, in principle, brings out that for us here. Me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Now, in Ruth. Lovely scripture is Ruth. We all love reading Ruth. And this first chapter brings out, in a special way, the personal committal of what I can simply suggest to be a young person. She was a widow. Well, perhaps there are young people here who are like widows in the principle of it. They feel bereft. They feel things are breaking up. Maybe they've lost someone in the sense of a friend or a relation or someone. and things might be too difficult to go on, and things look barren, meetings don't seem to be very big, they seem to be very scattered. Well, all these things we have to accept, that the Lord arranged, ordered these things for our discipline and our exercise to take up before him and to work out to some conclusion. But Ruth, I believe, suggests to us in this scripture that here's a young person who is going to be devoted to the Lord's people. Naomi suggests that in this book. Not exactly committal to Christ in this chapter. It's more committal to Naomi. That is, Naomi represents the Lord's people. The Lord's people down here. And you know, beloved young brother or sister, I don't know what your exercise might be today, but I encourage you to think about Ruth. Think about what she said here. You know, she was thinking about today and tomorrow and what the future might hold. She says, I'm not going back. I finished with Egypt, finished with Moab, finished with all that kind of thing. I just want to go along with you in simplicity and in affection. I think Ruth's affection shines out in this scripture. Affection for Naomi. Affection for the Lord's people. You know, beloved young brethren here today, the older brethren might appear to be a bit strange. I thought that when I was a bit younger. And maybe certain things you just wonder about as to whether you can really understand them all. And I certainly couldn't understand them all. Not that I could do so now. But I would certainly say this to you from my heart. Just commit yourself to the Lord's people. In affection. Not out of any demand in the sense of you must do this and you mustn't do that. But out of affection for Jesus and the Lord's people. Just commit yourself to them. Just simply seek to go on in dependence and in a lowly spirit, seeking to take up your privileges and responsibilities in the spirit in which Jesus did those on our behalf. We can't do it as he did it fully, but we can come into it in the spirit of it, I believe. The spirit of Ruth shines in this little section, doesn't it? Where thou goest, I will go. Think of the dependence of it. Simple dependence. You know, humanly speaking, when we're young, you'll say, I'm going there. And you go there, don't you? Or, I'm not going there. And you don't go. But Ruth says, where thou goest, I will go. Think of the lovely spirit of that. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. You see, the Lord's people aren't staying here forever. They're going to go on eventually. There's going to be a final lodging place. And then there's going to be eternity. And the Lord Jesus comes. Thy people shall be my people. You know, it's lovely language, isn't it? Lovely language. And thy God, my God. Where thou lodgest, will I lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Think of Ruth going right through with it. I'd love in the spirit of that to be devoted to the Lord's people today, wouldn't you? I trust no one here is thinking of giving up. Ruth would encourage our hearts, I think old and young, but especially young people, to encourage one another, I think, in all the appeal of this scripture, to simply seek to go on in the spirit of this scripture. Now finally, a touch from this last psalm, before I close. I thought of this just now. I think in it we can get the breathings of a man who, above everything else, had his heart on what God's heart was resting on. He was in foreign circumstances, are we not? But he wasn't forgetting Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem mean? Well, I think it means one of two things, but I'll just suggest that, first of all, it means that there's a vessel. Jerusalem's a city, literally, but I think it means there's a vessel. And that vessel, that entity today for us, involves the truth of the assembly. You say, well, I can't see it. don't know where to go to for it. No, and I can't point you to the Assembly of God in Barnstaple, or in London, or any other place. But I can tell you this, that in the spirit of it, and in the preciousness of the light of it, there are saints of God who desire to walk in that light. I trust without any presumption, I trust without any claim, that we seek to be simply governed by the light that God has given in his word. And this man says, If I prefer not Jerusalem, but my chief joy. It's a very precious thing, beloved brethren, that kind of committal, that above every other joy this man had, he cherished Jerusalem. Well, that's all I had to say. I trust the simple impressions, and I trust the appeal might be heeded to by us all, that the day calls for committal. Committal of affection, and committal of spirit and mind and heart to what God is committed to. I think Jerusalem will yet come into all its display, but for the moment we seek to be in the light of it, and I trust the enjoyment of it, even in smallness. May it be so, for his name's sake.